So turn with me in your Bibles to Ezekiel 37, and we're going to be looking at this passage about the valley of dry bones. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the bones and say to them, Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to the bones. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter them, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came to life, bone to bone. And I looked, the tendons and flesh appeared to them and skin covered them, and there's no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the bones, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, This is what the Sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord, and I will open up the graves and bring them from you. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord you have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. While we've been traveling the last couple of days, Patricia and I have been doing a couple of things that have been really interesting. We've been listening to a book, it's quite old already. It's a book entitled, How Shall We Live? Now, How Shall We Live? By Francis Schaeffer. And we have an audio copy of it, and we listen to it in all our journeys. And what a profound, again, just to listen to this book and just realizing, even although this book was written more than 20 years ago, friends, how relevant it is for the day in which we're living. We're living in a society, friends, that is dying spiritually. A society that doesn't care about God in any way. A society, as the book declares, and then after that we listen to a whole series of sermons from a preacher in New York, Tim Keller, and he was saying the same thing, just reminding us that, friends, we're living in a world where there is much spiritual dryness and death. And friends, the message to us out of those encounters that we have, out of the sermons we listen to and the book that we listen to, is, friends, we have the hope in our hands. We have got the life in our hands. It's not our life that we are giving to people, friends. We can't make people alive. Just as much as Ezekiel realized he could not make people alive, friends, but he could depend upon God who did. So let me remind you just this morning, revival, friends, happens when God moves. And I'm more and more convinced of that. As we saw those revivals happening in America, as we've seen them break out in other parts of this world, friends, as you look at the history of revival throughout the history of Christianity, friends, God moves in mysterious ways, in unusual places, places which You would never think about it, friends. What did Ezekiel see? The disaster he saw as he's taken by the Spirit and put into this valley, more than likely the valley known as the Valley of Hinnom, where most or many bodies were thrown just to kind of bodies of people who were not buried. They were just thrown onto the ground, often to be eaten by the wild birds. They were just thrown there. It literally became just a valley full of dry bones. I wonder what it smelt like. It must have been unbelievable. But what did he see? He sees a deep valley, friends. The world we're living in, friends, is in deep trouble. While we may realize that there's a lot of trouble financially in the world, we're struggling in many ways. But friends, a lot of it is in deeper ways. Yesterday we saw the coronation of the king. I didn't hear that, but apparently about 15 or 20 years ago, when they first spoke to Charles about whether, you know, he will be, when he made king, what would we want to do? He said at that point in time, friends, that he didn't only want to be the king of people who belong to the Church of England. Because people who belong to the Church of England, friends, the king is also the head of the Church of England. Charles said, no, well, I don't only want to be the king of the people who belong to the Church of England. He said, I wanted to be the king of people who belong to all faiths. And the sad reality, friends, is less than 10% of people in England these days go to church. Less than 10%. Friends, that was the country from which missions, the modern missions movement, began. And now it is needing to be missionized itself. Just an aside, you may be interested to know that Paul and Michelle Taylor are probably going to go and take up a pastorate in England when they're finished with a pastorate on St. Helena Island. So even from our own church, we're sending missionaries back into England, friends, to preach the gospel. We're in a dark valley, friends, and it's a valley of death. Because the sad reality is, friends, people are dying in their sins. Let's remember that. You know, they may be breathing. They may be kind of going about their everyday business. But friends, the end, and that was what the book reminded us of, the end of the philosophies of the world, the end of the philosophies that are created by man, end nowhere. There's nothing at the end of a humanistic philosophy. It's only those who have faith in Christ, friends, that have the promise of a future. And let's never forget that. As we go around our town, friends, as we go around our village, our city, and our province, and our country, and our world, friends, let's not forget, friends, people are dying in their sin, and bones are the symbol of death. But they're dry. They're full of happiness, but still they're dry. Sad reality, friends, is that people are trying to find meaning in many different things. But as Ezekiel looked upon, this is the same problem Israel were having, friends. It's the same problem, friends, that Israel had when God took them into exile. The same problem that Ezekiel was facing as he spoke to the Israelites. Because they were taken into exile, friends. And the reason they were taken into exile is that they had rejected the God who had saved them. They had replaced the God who had saved them with foreign idols. This is the same, we're at the same point, friends, that Ezekiel faced when people were taken into captivity. So as Ezekiel looks at the dry valley, friends, let us not forget that around us, friends, is dryness. People who are dying in their sin, there's death. And it's a deep valley, friends. The epidemic of depression is growing as the years go by. It's the fastest growing illness that there is in the world today, friends. The issue of depression. Why is it the fastest growing illness in the world today? Because, friends, people don't have peace in their hearts and their minds. Now, I know there is a depression that is caused by a physical issue. But, friends, the vast majority of the reasons why people are being depressed today is because they are hopeless. Not because they have health problems. Let's not forget that. Ezekiel sees this great disaster. But, friends, Ezekiel believes he has great faith. Look what happens, friends, when God speaks to him about whether these bones can be brought to life. Verse 3, he says, God asks him, Son of man, can these bones live? And what does Ezekiel say? What does he say? He doesn't say, I don't know, Lord. I'm not sure, Lord. He says very clearly, Sovereign Lord, only you know. Only you know. Friends, Ezekiel realized that God could do the impossible. It's impossible for us to save anybody, friends. It's impossible for us to bring salvation, but we do believe in a God who can. I was reminded of that saying a little bit earlier on that came to my mind, that we don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And that, friends, was Ezekiel's thought. He didn't know what the future held. He didn't know how it was going to turn out, friends, but he knew the one who held the ability in his hands. And so then, friends, Ezekiel doesn't only believe it, but he actively engages on it. Look what happens in verse 4. Ezekiel displays what he believed, that God could do the impossible. It says, God says to him, Son of man, prophesy. And verse 7, so Ezekiel prophesied as he was commanded. Friends, you know, if we're not telling others about Jesus, then obviously we don't believe he's the one who can save. It's only when you're telling others about Jesus, friends, it's when we are being evangelistic. It's when we are reaching out into the lives of people. It's when we are displaying that we are Christians, friends, that we are giving evidence to the fact that we believe Jesus saves. If you believe he saves just for you, there's something wrong with your salvation and your belief, friends. Jesus doesn't only save just for you. Jesus saves everybody that puts their faith and trust in him. Do we really believe in Jesus? Ezekiel did. He believed that when God told him to preach, he would preach. He didn't know what the result would be. All he did was do what God had commanded him to do. Why did God command him to do that? Reminds me of the third thing in this passage, friends, is that, friends, God can see the future, as I said just now. We don't know who holds the future, but we know the one who has the future in his hands, friends. God can see What will happen in the future? What does he say? There'll be a true restoration. God says, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. It's not us, friends. We can't bring people, we can't make people Christians, but we do believe God can. God says, I will bring you back. There's a true relationship. He says, you are my people. Hosea reminds us that at one point in time, God says, you are not my people. But Ezekiel reminds us, friends, that you are now my people. And that's the wonderful promise that Jesus, that God gave Ezekiel, and that we can have in Christ as well. We're reminded too, friends, that God restores with us an ability of having true religion. True religion, friends, is a religion focused on God and God alone. So much religion is focused on man, on all that we are. But friends, true religion, Jesus says, I will put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in the land. A time is coming, Jesus says, and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And friends, we will recognize God. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and have done it, declares the Lord. So how does God move? How does God move in revival? How does God change people? There's a wonderful picture here for us. First of all, he moves through his spirit. The passage tells us, the hand of the Lord was upon Ezekiel. The spirit of the Lord was upon him and brought him to this place. Friends, that is revival. That is what the church needs. We need God to move in the church to remind us of the message of Christ. We are the ones who need to be revived. We are alive, but we need to be a revived, friends. Ezekiel needed the Spirit of God to come upon him, to convict him of the world in which he was living in, friends. And we need that again in our own lives. And then Ezekiel makes himself available. God uses a prophet. It says, he led me back and forth, and he asked me, and he said to me, right throughout this passage, friends, Ezekiel is making himself available to God. God, I'm ready to be used of you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm ready to be used of you wherever you want me to go. And God uses him in a mighty way. Ezekiel, friends, was no different. Most of the characters in the Bible, friends, are no different from us. They've all got weaknesses. They've all got failings. You have a Moses who was afraid to speak. You have many of the characters of the Bible, friends. You have a David who was an adulterer and a murderer. Friends, these are people very worldly in many ways. But God still used them because they were available to be used by God. You have a Peter who every time he opened his mouth said something stupid. We're just like that, aren't we? We don't know when to keep quiet sometimes. You have an Apostle Paul who, although highly educated, was totally misled until the Spirit of God came upon him. Friend, we need to be available. It's not ability, friends, it's availability. We all know that little phrase. What else does God do? First of all, he moves by his spirit. He uses those who are willing to be used by him. Then he restores people. He restores them physically and he restores them spiritually. The bones come together. They become whole beings. That's the point of those bones coming together, friends. When God comes into the life of somebody, they become whole beings. Jesus said it like this: I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. That's what he meant. Then he puts his spirit in them. What a blessing we have as the people of God. Friends, in the Old Testament, the spirit was put on somebody. But if that person didn't do what they were meant to do, it was taken off that person and put on somebody else. Let me give you an example. King Saul. When King Saul was first made king of Israel, the spirit of the God came upon him. But there came a time, friends, when he did not consult God, but he decided to consult the witches. And the spirit of God came off Saul and went on to David. But friends, we don't have that anymore. Because God says, I will put my spirit upon you. And friends, the spirit of God is upon us at all points in time. God's not going to take it away from us. We just need to be made aware and alive and awake to the movement of the spirit in our lives. So what happens when people get the spirit upon them? There are three things here. They become activated. Oh, friends, can you remember when you first became a Christian? Can you remember how excited you were to tell others about Jesus, about what he had done in your heart and your life? This is what happens here, friends. These bones begin to rattle. Oh, I wish that we would rattle some cages. They become animated. They start moving around. I think that would be pretty scary, wouldn't you? Pretty scary. And then they become an army, ready to do the work of the Lord. Unstoppable in every single way. Friends, we need again God to move in our hearts and lives like he did in Ezekiel. Ezekiel needed to surrender to the will and the Spirit of God to direct him to do his work. Friend, each of us need revival in our hearts and our lives. Even as we were traveling around, Patricia could say to me, seeing a change in you. Friends, because we need to confront this world. The world is dying, friends. If we don't do it, who will? If we don't tell others about Jesus, who will? Let's pray. Lord, empower us like you did Ezekiel. Empower us, Lord. Lead us by your Spirit. May the truth of your word, Lord, empower us to bring life into death. The world we live in, Lord, is a sad place at the moment. We can complain about it. We can moan about it. We can fight with it. Or, Lord, we can change it. Help us to be change agents. Help us to heal people, to bring wholeness, connectedness. Bring them together, Lord, so that through your Spirit working in our lives, that, Lord, we make a difference in the places you take us. We pray that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.